Can open up your Bibles if you have it on a phone or on the pew Bible in front of you. We're going to continue on in our series from John chapter 14. We began John 13 with the title Jesus Loves. Now we're moving into Jesus Leads. And Jesus is going to continue to display for us some things. And this is known as the Book of Glory. So glory is all about showing God's character, showing who God is, making himself known through Jesus' final discourse here before he goes to the cross, leading up into chapter 17 when Jesus prays. So we're going to do a three-part thing on Jesus prays and a three-part sermon series on Jesus prays, on the famous prayers of Jesus in chapter 17. Again, in all these sermons, we are slowing down a little bit. At one point, we had called this sermon series Stories That Matter, because the middle of the gospel is important. Sometimes we like to read the beginning, maybe at Christmas, and we read the end at Easter. But here we are, we're week by week going verse by verse through these very important passages, very famous passages. And these are all scriptures that we quote from time to time. Of course, we all know the scripture that we read last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But how many times do we get to actually stop and reflect on what is Jesus saying there when he says that he is a road, a hodas, a way, a road? Jesus has said he's a door, he's a shepherd, he's a light. Now he's saying he's a road. What does that mean? So we will be reading the scripture as we go, a little bit by bit here today. Jesus is a rabbi. He has students. He is the road, the truth, and the life. And he gives a three-part explanation in these next verses, verses 15 through 24, of what that I am statement means. So hold in your mind the analogy and the metaphor language that we talked about last week, whereby Jesus is the road to the Father, and in the Father's kingdom are many stations, many places, many dwelling places. Jesus is going to talk about three important dwelling places today. And in the midst of three important dwelling places for us, we discover how Jesus leads, how we are to follow him, and how we are to lead others. So in Jesus' example, we see just how to do those things. How Jesus leads, how we are to follow him, and how we are to lead others. Before we begin, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for the scriptures in the Gospel of John, which sometimes in our cursory reading can become repetitive or monotonous. Lord, if we don't make the connections, we will miss what you are saying. So help us in this moment to understand what it is you're saying. Help us to know what it means when you say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Help us to internalize that today. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's read. First, the Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit dwells in us. Let's read. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, says verse 15. 16 says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Verse 17 says, this is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Okay, so Jesus again talking about commandments. Remember, he had just said, behold, I give you a new commandment. Love others as I have loved you, and you will fulfill all the law and the commandments, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Man, Jesus. We know that the love of God is unconditional. God does not know that our love is unconditional. Does that make sense? It makes sense up there. We all know that God loves us and that God's love is unconditional. The reverse is not true. Our love is finite. Jesus conditions our love on our obedience. It's as if Jesus is saying, you love me? Prove it. Prove it. Show me that you love me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In another text, also part of the Johannine writings, is the scripture, you say that you love me, but your brother who's in need, you don't want to help your brother who's in need, but you say that you love me. How can you say that you love me? You're a liar. Jesus is not pulling any punches with us. If you don't obey, you don't love. Don't say that you love me and not obey me. Jesus will know that we love him when we put one step in front of another in obedience to him. This is not a new idea. This is not a new idea. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the Torah, it says in chapter 5, verse 32, you must be therefore careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you to do. You shall not turn to the right or to the left. You must follow exactly the path the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? So that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land you are to possess. And then in chapter 6 you have the Shema, Yahweh Elohanu, Yahweh Echad, Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that phrase, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, the Lord alone, is a monotheistic statement to say it is only God. Not to the right or to the left that we follow, but it is only God we follow. So the good leaders, the best leaders, the Christ-like leaders, demand that those they lead follow them. Without leaders, we are left to indifference and apathy. As Joshua Heschel said, the opposite of good is not evil, but indifference. If we are without leaders, we are indifferent. If we don't have a path, we are indifferent. If we don't have a way forward, we are indifferent. That's why the Bible says to be thankful for your leaders. Jesus is leading his disciples. He commands that they, yes, love him, but love requires obedience. In fact, the word hear and obey is the same in Hebrew, Shema. Hear and obey the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let's read verse 16 again. Here's the good thing. Here's the good news, okay? Maybe you're like, I don't do well at following Jesus, and I would agree with you. I don't always do all that well following Jesus either. Jesus demands a lot. He demands obedience from us. He calls his disciples to obey, but he doesn't do it without giving us help. Let's read verse 16 there up on your screen. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. Jesus is asking the Father for us. This is an act of prayer. This is an act of advocacy himself. Jesus lifts up his voice on our behalf, much like Moses did for the people in the wilderness back there in Deuteronomy. But someone greater than Moses is here. Moses showed God just how much he loved God by becoming obedient to him later in his life. Jesus has been obedient his entire life. He has lived a life of love and devotion to the Father. And Jesus has an ear with the Father. He can request and have the ear of his Father because of the love and obedience he has displayed. Jesus will ask the Father for an advocate on our behalf to help us do the thing which we cannot do. We cannot perfectly obey. We cannot love God the way that we wish we could love God, even though Jesus is demanding it from us. The word is paraclete, meaning one that is literally called alongside. We have an advocate, a paraclete, a helper that God has given to us. A paraclete is one that, the word para means alongside, kaletas means called alongside or called. So one who is called alongside, maybe some of you have been para educators. Maybe we have some paramedics here in the room who serve alongside others. These paras come alongside people who need help. We are ones who need help. And when Jesus makes the demand of loving and obeying him, he does not leave us alone. He gives us a partner, an advocate, a helper to be with us forever. As we read these discourses and these final statements of Jesus to his disciples, they are so full of promises. Jesus calls us alongside the very breath and wind of God to fill us and draw us. The Holy Spirit's job is also to seal our salvation. And when we trust and when we obey and when we say we love God, we must do and say such things in the Spirit. Jesus demands that we follow him, but he does not leave us on our own to figure that out. He's calling to the Father for an advocate. I'm a parent, and I know that when I don't lead, when I don't expect obedience from my children, I'm doing my children a disservice. So parents, if we are parenting and we don't demand that our children obey us, we're not parenting. Employees, you aren't a good employee if you don't listen to your boss. Students, we aren't actually students unless we listen and follow what the teacher says. Christians, we aren't Christians unless we do what Jesus, the teacher, says. In this passage, Jesus, the rabbi, is about to repeat this teaching again in case we didn't get it the first time, but with a twist. Let's read the next section. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. You see the same here? Love equals obedience. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to live with you. Not only is the Spirit going to live with you, because the Spirit and I are one, I'm going to live with you too. I'm going to be with you. And I know the Father. And the Father knows me. And if you know me and love me and obey my commands, I'm in you. And so is the Father. And we're going to get there next point. But he's going to focus on the Father. But this repetition, Jesus saying, I'm going to be there with you. What an amazing promise. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. In the first century, if a rabbi goes away or dies, his disciples are considered orphans, are called orphans. The rabbi perishes or dies or leaves or is unable to continue teaching. Those students are like orphans without a father. But Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not that kind of rabbi. In fact, I will be with you. Jesus lives in us. How does he live in us? Pastor Randy got to do a class on Friday and Saturday about the body of Christ. Jesus promised that the body of Christ would be there to build the church and to grow the church, that we, the church, the body of Christ, would live and dwell in the world as Christ's body. So this is not just merely an individual effort. When Jesus says, I'm going to be with you, you should look around to the faces you see here seated in the pews with you. Jesus is with you. Thanks, Jen, for doing that. She's literally looking around. Look around, people. Jesus is with us in the faces seated in these pews today. Wow. When I see many of you, I see you at different places in the, maybe at Home Depot or wherever, or if I see you here and we're working together, or wherever we're at, I see Jesus. When I think about Senator Dietzick, who sent a letter to us today, or the other day, congratulating Elam and Strong Tower and saying, this is really important work that you're doing. And she puts at the end, she says, P.S., I went to Elam preschool. It says, P.S., Senator Dietzick went to Elam preschool. I think, whoa! There's the body of Christ. The body of Christ at Elam has been going, and Christ has been here present for many, many, many years. Randy did his class to help us see that we function well together. Jesus would be in our midst by way of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are the gifts that the world cannot grasp or understand. You might even be an elementary school teacher, but not have the gift of teaching in the body of Christ. Maybe your spiritual gift would be something else. Maybe a gift of mercy or a gift of prophecy. It could be administration. But it takes time and prayer and a retreat or a seminar type way to do that. And that's what they were able to do this weekend. Paul says this in his discussion on the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one is speaking by the Spirit of God who says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. When we function as the body of Christ, we are saying, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my gifts. Jesus is Lord of my talents. Everything is submitted to Him. And my life is lived in obedience to the one God and the one way. When we engage in the gifts of the Spirit for building up the body of Christ, we are making Jesus our Lord. We are loving God. We are loving the Spirit. Loving God and loving others are not two separate things. They who have my commandments, says verse 21, and keep them are those who love me. Again, the same way of saying what he started off saying, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Yes, those who keep my commandments and have them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. And I will love them and reveal myself to them. There's Jesus. Jesus who lives in us. So first we have the Spirit who lives in us. Now we have Jesus who lives in us. Thirdly, it is the Father who dwells in us. The Father who dwells in us. Let's read. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but from the Father who sent me. So focus in on those words first of Judas. Judas' question about Jesus is revealing something about Judas' understanding of what all this is. Judas wants Jesus to reveal to the whole world all at once that Jesus is Lord. Judas wants to skip to the end, where we all sing at the throne room of God, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nope, it's not time for that yet, Judas. There's a problem with that, though, right? Jesus could have come with an army of angels to lift him off the cross and transport him right to the throne room in Jerusalem and make Jesus king, right? Did he do that? Nope. Jesus could have slain opponents by his word. He does that when the group of soldiers come to take him, to arrest him, and Jesus says, I am he, and all the soldiers fall over. Jesus could have slain whole armies just simply by his word. Jesus could have written a list of new laws and caused his Spirit to come upon us and force us to obey. Right? He could have forced us to obey. That's not how Jesus operates. That's not how God operates at all. Jesus could have evangelized the whole world, but he has left us the task of doing that. And John and Kathy are here to remind us of that. It's our job. What I love about From Scattered to Gathered and the initiative that they're doing is they're calling us to obedience. John and Kathy and Bruce and Julie, they're calling us to obey. And where we do not obey, we do not experience the blessing of God. Could this church be filled with folks who are refugees and former people, inhabitants of other countries? I believe certainly it can be. You know, it's presumably the European white folks who are leaving the church in droves and not responding to the gospel. But there are many folks coming from other countries who are open to the gospel, open to hearing the gospel. And will we be obedient? Will we do the very thing that Christ has called us to do, and that is to proclaim the gospel? Jesus could have evangelized the whole world, but he has left us the task of doing that. See, Jesus could have come down from the cross. He could have slain the entire army, Roman army. He didn't. Judas, that's not the point. Jesus continues. Listen to Jesus' words now. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Jesus is actually asking us if he would come home with us. He's asking us if we would allow God to dwell with us. He's not forcing his way in. Jesus isn't forcing himself on us. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. So Jesus isn't concerned about the world. The world will be the task of the church to evangelize and to teach and to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus' task was to raise up these disciples. See, Jesus is saying, I know that they don't know me yet, but you know me. Do you hear it? Do you hear what he's saying now? This can be dense. and this was not an easy sermon to write. But it is the Spirit that will indwell us. It is Jesus who will indwell us. It is the Father, by way of the Spirit and by way of the Son, who will indwell us. And it is that power that we are given as followers and believers in Jesus Christ that will give us the strength to do the things that he is demanding that we do. Jesus' answer is revealing of God's character. God gives humanity the opportunity and the option to love him or not. In youth group the other night, we were talking about what's one thing that makes God so powerful? And an answer that I heard from a Bible teacher that I had was, God is so powerful that he could create human beings who say no to him. That's how powerful God is. See, if we were God, we would want everybody to obey us. God's not like that. One of the most powerful things that leaders can do is, yes, they can hold others to be accountable in their midst and demand that they be followed. Yes, they can be committed and never abandon their flock, as Jesus did. But they can also give people the choice to follow. Great leaders give people the choice to follow. And they put the options out there in front of them. And that's what Jesus is doing here for his disciples. Jesus answers in a way that embodies the conditional if of the Bible. Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. God's love is absolutely unconditional, but our love is not. Our love is like shifting sand. We learn from Moses about revelation and about the glory of God and what the glory of God is all about. Moses' way of approaching God is instructive to us. He says in Exodus 33, Now, O God, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways. So we repeat that verse a lot. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But do we ask what Moses just did? Lord, if you are the way, then show me your way. Show me your way so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Moses says, show me your glory, I pray. Moses makes himself open and available to God. Show me your ways. God shows Moses his glory. Jesus leads. He leads by making a way for the entire person of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, to dwell with you and me, in us and through us. These are extraordinary promises. The remaining verses in chapter 14 will be our benediction, but we're going to sing a song now to close. This song is one that Roger had sent me some time ago, written by The Fray, and it's based on a psalm. And Roger, are you going to say a few words about the song? I don't remember. Was Roger going to say a few words? No, okay. So we're going to go into song, but the word that Jesus wants to leave with his disciples as the chaos will ensue in the following week is peace. Peace I give to you. And this psalm reminds us to be still. Be still and know that I am God. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. but he did give us a commission. He did give us a mission. And that is to obey and to show the world what loving God looks like and what a loving God is and who a loving God wants to be in the lives of so many.